invited you over because you were a next door neighbor. Or it might have been some meat that was simply sold in the marketplace. And if you went in there to buy meat, probably all of that meat in that day would have been offered in sacrifice or dedicated to the gods in order to get the favor of the gods. So the point is that for a Christian was, could I eat this meat? And if I eat this meat, am I compromising my Christian testimony? Am I in any way compromising my faith? Am I somehow taking part in pagan idolatry? Am I somehow supporting pagan idolatry by buying or eating this meat? And Paul was saying that the meat itself is morally neutral. But he said, if you want to be if you have a strong conscience and if you have a loving and caring heart, if you recognize that there might be a person there who has a weak conscience, that is somebody who still sees that meat as part of an animal dedicated to that god, and somehow they can't get that idolatry out of their mind and heart because they were part of that pagan lifestyle. Paul concluded then in verse 13, he said, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul said, I may have the right to do it, I may have the right to eat that meat, but I also have the right not to eat that meat because I don't want my brother to stumble. And we had a little fun about, you know, what are the so-called non-moral issues, areas of Christian liberty that we have in 2018, which they did not have, of course, 2,000 years ago. And they didn't have to deal with computers and cell phones, et cetera, that type of thing. Now, Paul wants to continue in this area. A lot of people think Paul is moving into a different subject when you come into chapter 9. I don't think so. And here he's going to deal with an issue, with a right that all people would agree upon no matter when they lived. Back in the time of Abraham, back in the time of the Jewish kingdom, in the time of the first century, or even in 2018. And that is, you have the right to be paid for doing work for an employer. How many of you agree on that right? If you work, you ought to get paid, right? Okay. And Paul's going to deal with that, and that's what we have down here. And that is that everyone has the right to be paid for work. You notice that in the first 14 verses. All right, so let's take a peek at it. Paul starts off by saying this, that apostles had the right to be paid for their spiritual ministry as servants of the Lord, as they serve churches, as they serve believers. Paul goes on to say in the first 6 verses there, he says, am I not an apostle? Obviously he was. He claimed to be an apostle. Remember that an apostle was one who saw the crucified, resurrected Christ and was commissioned by Jesus Christ directly to proclaim the gospel and sent forth to preach and to heal, to cast out demons, and to perform miracles. They were given special powers that ordinary believers did not have. And you find the apostles like Peter and Paul performing these miracles. You read about them in the book of Acts. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? That is, yeah, Paul was not part of the slave caste system in the Roman Empire. He was born free. But more than that, he's talking about, I think, his spiritual freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we have seen in some of the studies that we've had, Paul saying, for example, to the Galatians, stand fast in the freedom or in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And of course, he did. Saw him on the road to Damascus. And then he says, are you not my work in the Lord? Right. Paul was the one who went to Corinth, Acts 18, and preached the gospel there. And the people heard about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And they could receive forgiveness from sin and guilt. They could receive the righteousness from God. They could be justified once and all forever and become a child of God through faith in Christ. And people got saved. Jewish people got saved. Jewish proselytes got saved. Pagan Gentiles. Am I back on? Is that better? Okay, fine. Okay. Maybe that's a problem with me. Now, he says, if I am not an apostle to others, and by the way, there are people who question Paul's apostleship. In 2 Corinthians and other places, he has to defend his apostleship. Because they said, Paul did not walk with the Lord for 3 years like the 12 did. Paul said he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, but who can confirm it? We're living in a day, aren't we? trying to get a Supreme Court justice nominated and also passed on this whole matter of allegations and evidence, right? Big issue. Well, Paul faced that sort of thing. He said, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet not doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. They got saved under his ministry. They passed from darkness into light when they heard the gospel. They were born in the family of God. They saw Paul perform miracles, which were the signs that authenticated him as one directly sent by the Savior. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Now you answer these. Do we have no right to eat and drink? What's the answer to that? Maybe if I said, let's put it in the positive way. Do we have a right to eat and drink? Yes. Do we have a right to take along a believing wife? Yes. As do also the other apostles. So, apparently the other apostles that you read about, the 12 minus Judas, and then other apostles that came along, we read about in the book of Acts, that when they traveled from town to town, they took their spouse, their wife, and they were given food. They were given lodging, and perhaps they were given some money to help them in their travel expenses. He says, do we have the right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles? And then he says, the brothers of the Lord. And so we know that Jesus had half-brothers. There were boys, sons born to Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus. And that these brothers did not believe in Jesus' deity or messiahship during his earthly ministry, but they came to faith after his death and resurrection. And of course, one of them was James, right, who wrote the book of James. And then he says Cephas, and that's another name for Peter. And we read, don't we, in the Gospels that Peter was married, and how one time the Lord went into the house of Peter and healed Peter's mother-in-law of a great fever. And he goes on to say, or he said, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Remember that Paul worked as a tent maker. I take it Barnabas also must have worked too. Which is rather interesting because Barnabas was, what, anybody know? He was a Levite, was he not? Yeah, he was a Levite, he was a landowner. He goes on to say, so apostles have the right to be supported for their ministry. Second point, natural law also gives this right in verse 7. Let me get my watch on, out here so I can see it. This big clock here is down below here, and I have to lean over. All right. Thank you. He goes on to say, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Okay. How many of you were in the service? We might have talked about this before. Okay. You were in the service, what branch?
Army.
Good. How much did you have to pay for your uniform when you went in the Army?
Not a
cent. Did you have a rifle? Did you have to pay for the rifle?
Free of charge.
Free of charge. Okay. Huh. Did you travel very much?
Yeah, halfway around the world.
Good. How much did it cost you?
$5.
All right. See? Right. We expect those people who go to war, right, to fight in the Army to represent us and to protect us. We don't expect them to raise money for their uniforms, for their travel, for their guns, and for their bullets, etc. No.
In addition. They even got
$90
a month.
Wow, see? How about that? All right, he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Now, I don't have a vineyard, but I've had a little veggie garden. How many of you got a veggie garden?
I used to.
Okay. I'm actually still getting a few little tomatoes. I don't know why, but there's and some green peppers. I got some this week. Okay. What's your dad still getting, Cliff, you know?
Pretty much nothing.
Pretty much down to the end? Okay. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Same way. Right. If you go to Yellow Springs and you go to Young's Dairy Farm, you know, and all that sort of thing, don't you think the Young's family have the right to have free milk and ice cream? I would think so. Okay, let's go now to verse 8. Not only natural law, but the law of Moses approved this right in verses 8 to 10. He says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? See, if you go on back to the law of Moses, you read about it in Exodus and Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's what it says. So here's this ox walking around, turning that grindstone, and ox gets hungry, ox gets a little tired, ox needs a little energy, right? You don't give him a protein bar, he might lean over and grab, eat some of that stuff that's coming out, no problem. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, sure, God is concerned about animals and cruelty to animals. But the point is, it was designed for men and women. He says, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, one thing what Gloria and I like to do, we have some spare time. We've got a lot of that, but it's so easy there where we live in Springfield Township just to get into our little car and zip, right out in the country. So we drive down to Cedarville or over to Clifton or over to Yellow Springs and all that type of thing. And in the spring, you see them planting, and then you see that all at once you see the rows of little corn, you know, and then it starts coming up. Well, now the corn and the soybeans are all drying out. And this last time we went, a lot of the fields have been, in our area, have already been harvested, both soybeans and corn. It's rather amazing. Well, if the farmer puts in all that work, whether it's at the beginning or at the end, should they not all participate in the profits of that, in the joy of that harvest? Now, he goes on to say in verse 11 then, look at verses 11 to 14. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, he uses this analogy again of farming. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? No. The idea is that if I do spiritual work, should I not also receive wages, namely real money, material things that can supply food, clothing, and shelter, and that type of thing? He says in verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Apparently, after Paul left Corinth, and other itinerant preachers came to Corinth, they supported these other preachers. Now, when Paul was in Corinth, he did not take any money from them. He worked to subsidize his ministry there. Other churches sent him gifts while he was in Corinth. He would receive gifts from other churches, but he never took money from those people to whom he was ministering. He was like a pioneer evangelist in that city. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. And now he explains why. But endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 13. Continuing this idea that spiritual labor should receive wages, even if those wages are material wages. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Now that was true not only of the Jewish priests and the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, it was also true right there in the city of Corinth where the pagan priests and those who served within that pagan temple were also paid. Same concept. He said, verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, I'm speaking to myself here because even those who preach the gospel, that's been my life, that's been my vocation, that's been my ministry. All these many years, ever since the Lord called me into the ministry as late in my late teens. I want to take you to Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Come back with me to the Gospel of Luke. And look at verse 10. I mean chapter 10 and verse 7. In Luke 10, verse 7, Jesus is talking, as he sent out 70, by the way, in verse, according to chapter 10, verse 1, in addition to the 12, he sent out 70 others to preach, and he sent them out two by two. And he talked about as they went from place to place. And in verse 7, he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. So the idea is you're going to get lodging, you're going to get food and drink. And then he says this, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, I want to take you then over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So come on back to one of the writings of Paul. Come on over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And down in verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders, and this is a reference, I think, to the bishop, pastor, elder, the leaders of the local church, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, that's more than just honor or respect, but it also includes the idea of monetary support, money, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I think that's part of my job description. I am to labor in the word and doctrine. Now, here's Paul's proof in verse 18. For the scripture says, see, even Paul is saying that the basis of our faith and practice is scripture. Paul's writing scripture under the direction of the Spirit of God, but for support of what he is saying, he quotes scripture. It's like scripture supporting scripture. And he quotes other scripture written by, inspired by, written by believers, commissioned leaders, apostles, prophets. And he says this, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Well, that's the same passage from the law of Moses that we saw here in 1 Corinthians 9. And then he says, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, I have one of those Bibles where the words of Jesus are put into red ink. We have an optometrist in our midst, and I was just telling him I'm having this issue with cataract formation, and he says, oh, yeah, I should have something. I took off my glasses. I look at my eyes. Do I have cataracts? He looked. Oh, yeah. So Glory said, I'm ripe. But anyway, I find that the words in black are easier for me to read than the words in red. Does that sound right, Doc? Yeah, right. You aren't kidding. Huh?
When you put things on the board.
Right. That's exactly right. But you notice what Paul does, folks? Here in 1 Timothy 5:18, he does something interesting. He says, for the scripture says, and scripture is in the singular. He doesn't say scriptures. For the scripture says, and he quotes the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Well, where's that found? Luke. We went to Luke 10. So what he does, as you can see, he takes what Moses wrote and what Luke wrote, combines them under the single title, Scripture. Now, they are scriptures, of course, but they can be regarded as a unit. You see it? And scripture, when properly understood and interpreted and applied, is our basis of faith and practice, Genesis to Revelation, properly understood and applied. Okay, let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So, Paul said this. Now, the second main point here is that although Paul had the right to be paid for his spiritual ministry as an apostle, Paul also chose not to use that right, the right to be paid. So let's take a look at that. Look at verse 12. He said, again, he said, why? Why is this? Well, he did not want to hinder the gospel. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And I think the point is, he didn't come in as, an evangelist putting up a gospel tent and making all kinds of noise and come on in and pass the hat and all that type of thing and preach for a couple of weeks and get all that money and leave, and that was it. He did not want people to think he was in it for what he could get out of it. He was more interested in them than in what they had. Follow? He didn't want anybody to say, oh, he's just one of those other guys, you know. One of those philosophers who likes to be paid, but he doesn't like to work anywhere, dig ditches or anything like that. He just wants to stand on Mars Hill and just talk about things that people like to talk about. No. Second point, he preached willingly. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back to verse 15. But I have used none of these things, he says, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. And he said, I didn't exercise the right to be paid. And I'm not writing this that somehow you say, oh, Paul, you were here for a year and a half. We need to pay you for that year and a half plus interest. Keep that in mind, Roger, when you write checks for me. Big joke. He said, but I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it would be done to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1? He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. He's a debtor to God, and he's a debtor to people. He said, I'm a debtor to the Jew, to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the Scythian. I'm a debtor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to preach it. He says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. That's rewards up there in heaven. That's what Paul wants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. He said, somehow I don't feel like preaching today. You know, it's that old joke that you've probably heard. Get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. This woman's shaking. Get up, get up. No, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get up. I'm tired. Get up, get up, get up, get up. You got to get up. Why? Well, you got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Say, got to get it up. Come on, get up, get up. Why? You're the preacher. You know? Sometimes you may not feel like it, but you have a stewardship. You may not feel like going to work. Hey, Doc, do you ever feel, are there any days when you feel you don't want to go to work and look at people's eyes and all that sort of thing?
Yes.
Yeah. That's not as bad as I think if you were a dentist looking inside somebody's mouth, but yeah. I think there are a lot of times you some things you don't want to do. But listen, God's entrusted us. And so the point is we need to do it even if we don't feel like doing it. But if we do it willingly, we have a reward. Now, what is my reward then? Look at the last one. He says that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. You don't have to pay to get in. You don't have to pay for admission ticket out there, you know. Pay your tithe before you come on in here, that type of thing. That I may preach the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He said, I'm not going to say, hey, I'm an apostle, you pay me. Make up, I need some now. No. And of course, the whole thing is this, that salvation provided by our Savior, that salvation is free. It's a free gift. And my preaching is free, Paul said. And I want you to know that. And I think what you can see here is that this right about being paid for labor, everybody would agree upon that. Here's a case where Paul said, I had this right, but I chose not to use it because I wanted to be a blessing and reach more people. And so, folks, we may have times we might want to say, well, should I or should I not do this thing? Think about it. Act out of love. Act out of care. Think about, if I do this, will I be a blessing or a stumbling block? Will I hurt somebody in their spiritual growth? Will I encourage them through this action? And pray about it and do it seriously. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Continue to bless our time together in the Word of God, we pray. May we always honor you. We thank you, our Father, that your Son gave up what was his rights to come to this earth, to suffer at the hands of wicked people, to bring about our redemption, our salvation. Thank you for the free gift of salvation through grace by faith. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Take care.